We have a lot of visitors. We're glad you're with us. We have a lot of our folks who are gone, traveling over the holiday weekend, and so we want to remember them while they travel, and we want to remember you while you travel. If you're from somewhere else, if you're from the area, we're glad you're with us and invite you to come back and be with us whenever you can here at Veterans Parkway. We are really thrilled that you've joined us today, and we'd like to get to know you a little bit better after services are over, if you'll give us that opportunity. Some people stand out. Luke and Ethan and I were at the ball game in Knoxville on Thursday evening and got a text from Michael Harris. "Where are you guys?" So we told him where we were and that we'd be coming out gate number 10. He said, "I'll be waiting for you." Luke said, "We're wearing orange shirts." So I knew we'd be easy to find. And do you know he found us? And I thought that he would probably say, "I found you guys because you were so distinguished looking, you just stood out from everybody else." No, that's not what he said. He rushed up and said, "I found you guys because I was looking for a tall guy." So he found us. So Michael, we're glad to have you with us. Where is my... There you are. "So I found you. You're tall too." You ever read a sentence in a book or an article or something, and you came across this one line, and it just sort of stopped you in your tracks? And that happened to me the other day. I was reading in a book, and I came across this sentence: "The true measure of success is succession." In other words, it's what happens after you're gone. In other words, life is about what you leave behind. So my question this morning is, what are you going to leave behind? Now, we don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about that our time here is short and brief and that we're not always going to be around. We want to pretend that life is perpetual, that life is ongoing, that life is nonstop reality, that what we know here and now will not end. Well, that's not reality. James 4 and verse 4 says, "Your life is like a vapor. It is here one moment and then it is gone." Chad read to us moments ago in Psalm 90 and verse 10. He says, "The days of our lives, they contain 70 years. If due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow." In other words, life is hard during those times. "For soon it is gone, and we fly away." What's he saying? Life doesn't last very long. So the question this morning is, what are you going to leave behind? Now, we see that, and initially our first thoughts are, well, I hope I leave something behind. I hope I leave some money and some leftover things for my kids and grandkids. Those are the kind I'd like to leave that behind. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about leaving behind an inheritance for somebody else to spend. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about leaving behind some stuff that really matters. Leaving behind some stuff that really counts. And that really lasts. So back to that sentence. The key to life's success is succession. In other words, it's in the short time you have on this earth, adding value to the lives of others who will in turn outlive you. When I look at Scripture and I think about the principle of stewardship, our lives need to be seen as rivers, not reservoirs. A reservoir is on the receiving end of a flow. The flow comes there and stops. But a river represents a continual flow. The point is, what God gives us should flow like a river through us to others. In other words, living a significant life and living a selfish life cannot possibly coexist. Because you'll be one or the other. You'll either be a reservoir or you will be a river. You will either live to yourself, it all comes to you, or you in turn takes the blessings of God and send them into the lives of those who will outlive you. So my question this morning is, how? How do I do that? If life success involves succession, adding value to other people, how do I do that? If you've got your bulletin this morning, I wrote the article on the front page of the bulletin. And then after I wrote it, I thought I could preach that. So I took out all the paragraphs in between all those points, blanked them all out, and just put those 6 points there. So if you've got your bulletin, page one, there you've got my outline. How do you add value to other people? How do you add value to other people? I wrote down 6 things. Number one, to add value to others, I must first value myself. I must first value myself. Why say that? Because you can't give away what you don't have. Jesus said it's as simple as this in Mark 12 and verse 31. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, that command is impossible to do if you do not first value yourself. Now, some people look at that and they see automatically self-promotion. That Jesus is talking about the promotion of self. No, He isn't. He's talking about the opposite of that. It's the principle of when you fly on an airplane. And they tell you when you fly on the airplane that in the case of the loss of cabin pressure, oxygen masks will drop from the ceiling and place them over your nose and mouth. If you're traveling with children, they'll tell you, first place the oxygen mask on your face, do that first, and then assist your children second. Well, that sounds rather selfish. But not really. Because if you don't take care of yourself first, there's not going to be anybody left to take care of your children. So when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, to love self means that you take care of you. That you provide for your needs. That you see to yourself. Why? So that you will be in a position to help others. People with low self-esteem aren't in a position to help anybody. Why? Because they're so focused on themselves. They're consumed with their own life and they're consumed with their own problems and they fail to grasp that the path to their own positive mental well-being is to add value to other people. And by the way, if you don't think this is an issue for you, here's a test. When you're in a group photo, somebody takes a group photo and you're in it. And you get the picture and you get to look at it. Who do you look for first? You look for yourself. Now, that's natural. That's normal. And if we look at ourselves and our self-image in the picture looks good, we automatically say, that is a great picture. Everybody else has their eyes closed. Everybody else has their mouths open, their heads looking the wrong direction. But if we look good, wow, that's a great picture. What's that say? Well, it says self-image is probably something we all struggle with to one degree or the other, perhaps. But here's the problem. The problem is we don't see people as they are. Most often we see people as we are. And what Jesus is saying is, the more you respect yourself, the more you're going to respect others. The more that you consider yourself to be valuable in the eyes of God, the more you're going to recognize that others are valuable in the eyes of God. The more that you accept yourself, warts and all, the more you're going to accept that other people aren't perfect either. Jesus is not promoting selfishness. He's promoting a God-honoring appreciation for who you are in the eyes of your Creator and your Recreator. He wants you to see other people as God sees other people. And only when we have the right God view of self will we have the right God view of everybody else. So to add value to others, I must first value myself in the eyes of God. Secondly, to add value to others, I must value others. Do you do that? It's easy for us, I think, to just look past other people. But if there's anything Jesus tried to tell us, it's that every single person has value. Every person has worth. Every life matters to God. And that's why He treated the people the way He did. The people nobody else treated well. The bed-hopping Samaritan woman. The blind beggar that littered the roadside. The lame man by the pool of Bethesda. The woman taken in adultery, the tongue-wagging Jews, the crook on the cross, the person, the thief, He said, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." What's Jesus doing with all of these nobodies? He saw in them a person made in the image of God. And He valued every one of them. There is a nurse by the name of Phyllis McCormick. And she wrote a piece for other nurses who work with geriatric patients about how to see the elderly under their care. I want you to listen to this. It's entitled, "What Do You See, Nurse?" What do you see, nurse? What do you see? What are you thinking when you look at me? A crabby old woman, not very wise, uncertain of habit with faraway eyes, who dribbles her food and makes no reply when you say quite loudly, "I do wish you'd try," who seems not to notice the things that you do and forever is losing a stocking or shoe, who quite unresisting lets you do as you will with bathing and feeding the long day to fill. Is that what you're thinking? Is that what you see? Then open your eyes, because you're not looking at me. I'll tell you who I am as I sit here so still, and I move at your bidding and I eat at your will. I'm a small child of 10 with a father and mother and brothers and sisters who all love one another. I'm a girl of 16 with wings on her feet, dreaming that soon a Prince Charming I'll meet. A bride at 20, my heart gives a leap, remembering the vows I promised to keep. At 30, I have young of my own who need me to build a happy and loving home. A woman of 40, my young grow so fast, bound together by love with ties that will last. At 50, my children have grown up and gone, but my husband stays near me to comfort my groan. At 60, once more babies play round my knee, and again we know sweet children, my husband and me. Dark days come upon me. My husband is dead. I look to the future, and I shudder with dread. My children are always busy with young of their own, and I think of the years and the love I have known. I'm an old woman now, and nature is cruel. 'Tis her jest to make old age look like a fool. The body it crumbles, grace and vigor depart. There's a stone where once there was a heart. But inside this old woman, a young girl still dwells. And now and again, this battered heart swells. I think of the years, all too few and gone too fast. And I accept the fact that nothing can last. So open your eyes, nurse. Open and see. A crabby old woman, look closer and see me. To add value to others, I must value others. I must see what what others sometimes don't see. Third, to add value to others, I must value what others have done for me. To add value to others, I must value what others have done for me. Whatever happened to gratitude? When Jesus healed the 10 lepers in Luke 17 for a horrible disease, incurable disease, only one came back and said, "Thank you." And Jesus said, Where are the nine? But gratitude doesn't always come easy. Sometimes it's easier being on the giving end than the receiving end. But it's the humble, grateful heart that finds the fuel to pay it forward. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful." It's the attitude of gratitude. Fourth, to add value to others, I must value what others value. To add value to others, I must value what others value. Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 4, "Do not look out for your own interests, but for the interest of others." How will we ever connect with other people if we don't make the effort to connect with other people? Sometimes we want to share the gospel with our neighbors, or we want to share the gospel with somebody we work with, or we share the gospel with a friend, when we haven't taken the time to share anything else. How does that work? Well, it doesn't. There's no substitute when it comes to building relationships with the people God places in our path. What's the old saying? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So how much do you care? Do you take an interest in their lives? Listen, there are certain points in life that become crucial crisis moments. When you and I have an opportunity to show the people around us that we do care. It's at the funeral home. I've had people tell me, I struggle going to a funeral home because I don't know what to say. It doesn't matter what you say because they're not going to remember it anyway. But they will remember that you showed up. Show up. It's that important. A surgical waiting room, a crisis point. It could be any number of things. It's pulling somebody aside and getting their attention. Not in passing. "Hey, how you doing?" "Fine, good. Good to see you." That's not it. It's pulling them aside, getting their attention, and looking them in the eye and saying to them, "I care about you. And I know you're struggling." It's taking somebody to lunch and sitting there and listening to what's going on in their life because you care. It's sitting down with someone after the services are over and getting their attention and sharing an unhurried moment because you care about them. To add value to others, I must value what others value. And the only way to do that is to get to know them. And that is important. Number five, to add value to others, I must learn to listen. To add value to others, I must value the gift of listening. My wife will tell you, I have a bad habit of interrupting too fast. I think that's probably true with a lot of males. I'll leave it there. You know, when our wives start talking about something, we've already figured out the solution. And she's going on and on, and I'm always thinking, "Land the plane, land the plane, land the plane. I got this, I got this." When in reality, she just wants to be heard. Now, when I talk about listening, listening is not just about listening, as in you hear the words. It's about hearing. That's why Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's being available enough to listen. It's being interested in somebody else enough to ask questions. It's being open enough to tear down the wall that we all tend to build around us and let other people come in. It's being humble enough to think less of ourselves and more of them and give them the precious gift of our time and listen. And last, to add value to others, I must make myself more valuable. To add value to others, I have to make myself more valuable. How do I do that? 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Grow! Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to grow as a Christian. I want to learn what God wants me to do. I want to bear the fruit of the Spirit. I want to become more like Jesus. Why? So I can just keep all that myself? That's not how it works. I want to increase the opportunity of being able to help other people. In other words, here's the principle. You grow yourself, not for yourself. You grow yourself to help others. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Encourage one another and build up one another. Grow yourself to grow somebody else. Well, those are the six things that I came up with. To add value to others, I must first value myself. To add value to others, I must value others. To add value to others, I must value what others have done for me. To add value to others, I must value what others value. To add value to others, I must value the gift of listening to them. And to add value to others, I must make myself more valuable. I grow myself so that I can help grow and encourage others. So let me leave you with this question. How many of you have ever taken the ACT? ACT. What does that stand for? The American College Test. Well, let's change that from the American College Test and let's make the ACT stand for Apply, Change, and Teach. Because that's what life's all about. In other words, apply, change, and teach simply means you live, you learn, and you pass on to others. Because after all, ladies and gentlemen, life success is about succession. It's about adding value to the people that God places in your path. That will live on long after you're gone. We sing the song of invitation this morning. Jesus added value to us by the very fact that He came and that He lived and that He sacrificed Himself for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He's not talking about the trees and the hills and the valleys and the rivers. He's talking about you and me. God so loved the world, you, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. If you need to obey the gospel this morning and give your life to the one who gave His life for you, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins per the instruction of the good news of the message of Christ, we're here to help you. If we need to study with you, sit down and talk with you, be glad to do that. Your convenience. Whatever the situation, just let us know. But if you need to come now, come while we stand and while we sing.